The children were lined up for lunch in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school. At the beginning of the table, there was this big pile of apples. And after watching the children go by after a while, the supervising nun wrote a sign that read, "Take only one apple. God is watching." The children moved along the line, and at the end of the line, there was this big pile of chocolate chip cookies. And as a little boy saw the pile of chocolate chip cookies, he wrote a sign and put it by them that said, "Take as many as you want. God is watching the cookies. God is watching the apples." Children are the best, aren't they? Their logic is fantastic, and they can be bold. They are notorious for saying whatever comes into their minds, and they subsequently embarrass their parents all the time. Children are wonderful, but they are young and have limited life experience. They aren't expected to provide for themselves or for others, and they can be relatively carefree. They aren't expected to contribute in the same way as an adult, and they definitely aren't expected to be wise. In our American culture, we have been seeing an increasing, an experience of increasing ages of extended adolescence. And we even expect young adults to act like adolescents. Now, when my husband Alec was in his mid-20s, he interviewed for work at a Christian camp. As he met with the camp director, he said that he would be happy to take any position in the camp, but would like especially to help with the promotion of the camp. He could help with their marketing and promotion. They could give him whatever job they wanted, though. He had just come out of running multi-million dollar political campaigns, so surely he could help with a local Christian camp. And so he was given the head nod and the esteemed position of kitchen assistant, earning $35 a day. A couple of months after working in the kitchen, he approached the camp director again with this plea to help out the camp. They were really needing some help, and he could offer them some help. He could help with the marketing, promotion, and even budgets for the camp. Wouldn't they like to utilize his skill sets? And he received this quizzical expression and the response, "We've already got people to work those departments. I don't see how you could help." Alec was unable to convince this director that he had unique gifts to offer his team, and so he faithfully returned to work in the kitchen, scrubbing dishes 8 to 10 hours a day. Now, likely I'm preaching to the choir. You can relate your own experiences of being too young or too old to be taken seriously and to take on a certain position. And this is the scenario we find ourselves exploring in our gospel text this morning. We observe the Holy Family in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. They have come with family and friends from out of town and bring their 12-year-old son, Jesus. Now, perhaps this is Jesus' first time in Jerusalem for the Passover, or perhaps he's been coming every year. We're not quite sure. He sees the animal his parents bring to sacrifice at the temple for the offering. He tastes the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread served at Passover. He hears the story of God's rescue of his people from Egypt those thousands of years ago. He observes the Sabbath rest of the feast. Perhaps he goes to the temple with his parents and sees the animals brought forward for sacrifice and the religious teachers expounding in the courts. Jesus is captured by his experience, and he knows that this is exactly where he needs to be. But this is not the place for 12-year-old boys. This is the place for men, 13 years of age or older, what we would now call a bar mitzvah, or a son of the commandment. This is a person who is accountable for his own actions, beginning with age 13. And Jesus is captured by this place that is not for children. Mary and Joseph have sacrificed, celebrated, and rested. They leave for home with a great company of family and friends and suddenly realize that their preteen is not with them. They are a day's journey away from Jerusalem and have no idea where their son is. They travel back to Jerusalem desperate and anxious. And after 3 days, they finally find him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers. They see their son in a place he's not supposed to be and in a position he's not supposed to be. Now, to sit at someone's feet meant discipleship, but to sit amongst teachers meant that one was a teacher. So their 12-year-old son, who is not yet an adult, is teaching amongst the teachers at the temple. Now, this is simply unacceptable. Mary must rebuke her son and communicate that this is not what he ought to be doing. Jesus has scared them half to death, and he should have obeyed the fourth commandment by honoring his parents. He should have been with them. He should not be here. But Jesus, in response, doesn't apologize. He instead seems confused as to why Mary and Joseph were searching for him. Jesus is the Son of God, don't they know? Jesus is honoring his Father. He is doing the things of his Father by teaching and being in his Father's house. Of course he would be here. Where else would he be? His parents don't understand, but Jesus obediently follows them to Nazareth and is obedient to them. Mary treasures all these things in her heart, and Jesus grows in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. This young 12-year-old boy is the teacher to the teachers, the wise one to his earthly parents, and the Son of God. What a mystery that the Creator of all things would send his only Son to the world in human flesh, to human parents, to grow up as all humans do, and to be the Savior of the world through his humility. What a mystery that the baby Mary wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger would one day be wrapped in grave clothes and laid in a tomb for her salvation and for our salvation. This humble baby who grew up to be a 12-year-old boy, this humble servant, this obedient son, came for you. He did not come to convince you of some doctrine to believe or to threaten you with power, but he came because he loves you. He came to live and to die for you, and he loves you more than you'll ever understand. For many of us, knowing the love of Jesus through his humility and childlikeness will be our constant struggle, because we desire strength and control and to be right. We work hard to cover our deficiencies and not to appear weak. To appear weak is childish and not commendable. To be weak is to admit that you need help and that you can't be self-sufficient. Now, he had been a powerful, successful businessman. His hard work and success allowed him to retire early and to travel the world with his wife. He loved his family and told them constantly, "There is nothing more important than family." And with his love came incredible expectation. And his family loved him, and yet they often struggled with this heavy load of expectation that he placed on them. Years later, his beloved wife died, and his memory steadily declined. He needed to be cared for and to have others remember what he could not remember. His family moved him to a care facility in Fresno where they could help him and see him more often. A few years ago, my mother-in-law took us to a Christmas Story play. Throughout the night, I saw her tending to him. She told him not to put his coat on because the show wasn't yet over. She watched him stand up and sit down so that he wouldn't fall. She made sure that his leg was tucked under his chair so that he wouldn't trip the actors as they were running through the audience. And she commented to our table, "In some ways, life is more difficult with Dad but in other ways, it's much simpler. Dad is like a child in many ways. He doesn't want to need people, but he needs them quite a lot. And there is a sweetness to Dad now that wasn't there before. We drove him home, and he was exhausted. He told us many times that even his fingers were exhausted. We made our way up to his room, and my mother-in-law helped her dad get ready for bed. She proceeded to put pajamas on him, helped him to the bathroom, and put him to bed. As I came to say goodnight, I overheard him tell his daughter, "You are the best caretaker. What you did for me today was unbelievable." And I stood in the doorway hearing him, and tears were starting to form in my eyes. I went in to give him a hug and a kiss. My grandfather-in-law would never have chosen his state of weakness and need, and nor would his family. And yet, because of his weakness and need, he became a different man. He became childlike, with no strings attached, overflowing with love for his family. And though we often deny it, it is through weakness that love is best shown and that the truth is spoken. When we are strong and confident in ourselves, we are less likely to listen and to learn from others. We treat others as pawns to achieve our goals. We exhibit charisma to gain status. We boast in our abilities because we are unsure of God's hand in our lives. Weakness is painful, it's undesirable, and it's not affirmed in our culture. It is the quality of babies or children, the elderly, and those with physical, mental, and social disabilities. And it's exactly what God and Jesus chose to save you and me. He did not choose to save you because of your wisdom, hubris, or strength. He chose to save you because he loves you. He chose you through his weakness. And it is the weakness of Jesus which unites us. We are not united because we think the same, because we're intelligent, or because we have life figured out. We are united because Jesus was born to live and die for us. We are united in Jesus, his church, a place where we can bring our pain, for it was founded by one whose body was broken for us in order to give us life. We are a people united in weakness and are called to invite others in their weakness to be the church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us by sending your son in the weakness of a baby and in the weakness of the cross to die for us. We pray that we would have the strength to live in weakness and humbly show others your love for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.